Thanks, Paul. Just going to grab the old clicker. And while I do that, Tom can turn me down. Brilliant. So, it's lovely to have you here. If you've not met me before, my name's Andrew. But I'd love to meet you, so do come say hello afterwards if I've not shaken your hand. And if you're here for the first time, you're really welcome. If you're new to the city and looking for a church, then please just go where you sense God is saying home is. Don't just look with your eyes, but listen to the guidance of God, because there's just a remarkable array of brilliant churches in the city, and we're hopefully one of the remarkable churches, but we're one of a number. So, but just sense with where you're meant to be. It's really important. I'll tell you the story of how I got into church. I was a student at, I was in Bristol, a church that's just changed its name, actually. It used to be called Pip and Jay, which was short for St. Philip, and the church of St. Philip and St. Jacob and Emmanuel, or something, I forget. But anyway, and they've just changed it to Central. It's just down in the center of town. Anyway, the first Sunday I went there, there was a chap sitting equivalent sort of where Paul is. And in the middle of the worship, he walked up to the front and he just pulled out a tambourine and he just started going for it, this tambourine. Never seen anything like it in my life. And then the leader of the gathering was talking about something from Psalms, and he was talking about play with a lyre and blow with a horn. And so he pulls out a horn, like an animal horn, and just goes, and I was thinking, I'm home. You know? But if I was looking with my eyes, rather than listening to the guidance of God, I would never have chosen that church. And yet it was an incredible blessing, really. So always just think, God, where's home? And listen to that. So today, I have got a particular... What I want to do today is take you through a sort of pattern of thought that I've been going through in the past month or so that I think, hopefully, is going to be important for our community. And it all starts in Cornwall with Jonathan here, which is a seagull. And every morning at 4 a.m., Rebecca and I were on holiday in August. At 4 a.m., the seagulls did their version of the dawn chorus, which isn't really a dawn chorus, but you can't sleep through it. So we were waking up early, and that's by the by, but I just thought that was an appropriately scary picture. There was actually one online of a seagull midway through eating a rat, and I thought, wow, that would really be shocking. So I'll Google Images seagull and you'll find it about 10 rows down. Anyway, so I didn't take that picture, by the way. I've never seen that. So whether it's been photoshopped, I don't know. And while I was in Cornwall, God started to get my attention. And what often happens to me when I go away, whether it's on holiday or whether I go back to my parents for a weekend, is I become incredibly thoughtful about the meaning of my life. And I start thinking about this question pretty much every time. What is the point of my life? And it can get me quite down, actually, because I'll be, and poor Rebecca, my wife, you know, she sort of, every time we go away, there'll be a point where I just think, what's the point of my life? And she's never said, here we go again. She's never done that. Every time she's been like, that is, you know, talk to me about that. And as if she's never heard it before, it's quite remarkable. And I get incredibly philosophical about why do I exist? What am I here for? What is the point of life? And often I struggle to answer the question, really. And when I say I struggle to answer the question, I don't mean I don't have any answers. I have answers, and I can say the things that I'm sure I've been told are the right answers. But in terms of my heart, I didn't feel like I had a conviction of going, this is what the point of my life is. And when I say that, I don't mean having a sense of specific calling on my life, because I've been in times in my life where I felt like I've known exactly what I'm about, but it still didn't really answer that question. I still was left a little bit wanting. I don't mean that that I lose sight of my faith in God at those times. I don't at all. It's not a question apart from God. It's very much with God. And as I went, you know, so as I was reflecting on that, it comes down to the feeling that we're just going around the circle of life, and that generation after generation just go around the same thing. You're born, you're raised, you go to school. You might go to university, or you jump into an apprenticeship, or you start the working life in some form. you reach adulthood and perhaps you begin to think that life gets more serious. You perhaps have more things at rest on your shoulder, maybe buying a house, maybe moving away from your parents, maybe trying to get a promotion, maybe you're trying to find a career that satisfies. Over time, you begin to realize that you're going to retire at some point, so you need to begin making a living that you can live off when you retire. So you start putting money aside so that you can retire, and then you retire, and when you're done retiring, you die. If you've done, maybe if you lived well, or if one of your priorities is leaving an inheritance, then if you have children, you might leave something behind for them, or maybe you work hard to leave an inheritance to a charity or something like that. But the reality is that it can feel to me in those moments like this circle is just going round and round and round. And I think, I don't want my life to go round and round and round. I don't want that to be me. And it comes down to the question of what is success? What does it mean to be successful? And the reason I knew that God was starting to get my attention, because I was reading a novel, a sort of a fiction, not a sort of fiction novel, it is fiction. It's definitely not true. Largely because it sort of involves people who can fly and stuff. So I wasn't sure for the first couple of pages, but when I saw that, I thought, fiction. No, I knew. And in this book, that there are a set of characters who unearth or have three core values to their life. This will all tie together. Don't worry. I'm not just telling you about my favorite book. There is a point. Stay with me. And the three values they have is strength before weakness, life before death, and journey before destination. And here's a little quote from the book. There are always several ways to achieve a goal. Failure is preferable to winning through unjust means. Protecting 10 innocents is not worth killing one. In the end, all men die, and women. How you lived will be far more important to the Almighty than what you accomplished. How you live will be far more important to the Almighty than what you accomplished. And the story tells a parable of a king who decided to walk from one city to another city that were miles apart. And normally he would sort of be bundled into a carriage and taken by sort of heavily guarded, and he would never engage with the people around him. And he decides that he wants to walk the journey instead of going like a king. And all his sort of advisors say, why on earth are you doing that? It's dangerous. It's silly. You're a king, not a peasant. And he says, well, I was always going to go to the city. I was always going to go there. So it's the fact of whether I get there isn't important. The important thing is how I get there. So I'm beginning to think, okay, God, this is standing out to me, journey before destination. The fact that there's a circle of life that in one form or another that we all go round. And if success is just going round the circle, well, I'm not convinced. But what if success isn't going around the circle? What if success is how you go around the circle? And I started thinking, I actually don't know what the next slide is. Let's hope it's the right one. Okay, that's not really helpful. No, it is. Instead, I was like, wow, I don't know what's coming. Instead of success being what I achieve, what if success is how I achieve? That success is not where I get to in my life or what boxes I tick, but it's how I live my life. Now, here's one thing that I've been thinking about success when you're focused on it being things you achieve, is it's always about tomorrow. It's always about where you're going. It's all about your trajectory. Where's my life headed? What are my goals? What are my aims? What am I going to achieve? It's always tomorrow. And I was thinking this, and for me, success has been very much tied into achievement. And what I realized was I don't even know what I was hoping to achieve. I didn't have a picture of like something I would go, if I'm there, I've achieved, I'll be successful. So it's an incredibly disempowering way to live. It's impossible to feel like you're a success, because there's always something more you can achieve. Now, if you change the definition of success to how I achieve, that's where it should be. If you change the definition to how I achieve, then that becomes about today. Because the important thing is no longer where am I going, but how am I going. And you can control how you travel. You can't always control where you travel. You can't control what comes to your life. You can control how you live your life. How I achieve means I am successful today if I am living as I am meant to be living today. That God will look less at what we do and more at how we do. Not at what you achieved and more at how you achieved. And suddenly it looks less and less important about my career trajectory, about the things that I will pass on to the things I get to my name. And it becomes more important about this very moment that I'm in now. Knowing what the right thing to do is. Not thinking for myself and my future, but thinking about this moment and living well. And so how does that tie in to faith, knowing God, knowing Jesus? What does it mean to live this moment well as Christians? Well, I think it comes down to this word, passion. The creation story in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it paints a picture where we were created from a place of God wanting to share the perfect rest and love that he existed in. He wanted to share the relationship that he had with something that he made. He made because he wanted to share relationship. He didn't make because he needed a job doing. Which means we are created primarily from somebody's desire to relate to us, not from somebody who needed us to get something done. Which means that when he says, would you steward the earth, it's not because he needs it stewarding primarily, it's because he enjoys stewarding with us. When he said steward the earth, a task, he didn't say it because he needed the earth stewarded. He said it because he wanted and enjoyed doing it with us. The first thing he asked us to do was only because he wanted to have something to do with us. I think achieving life well in terms of living well comes down to this. Am I passionate about the real God? Now, when I say passionate, I don't mean do I get all fired up in a conversation and am I able to shout people down? Am I able to cut away their arguments with a real coup de grace and just show them that they're philosophical numpties? That's not passion, that's stupidity, in my opinion. Maybe. That was an unqualified statement that I hadn't thought through, so I'm sure there are times when it's good. Passion is actually something that is you've got to stop yourself going down those blind alleys sometimes, and when you're a little bit late to stop yourself, it's good to say, sorry, I didn't actually mean to go down there. So if you're going to write a book of quotes about me, don't put that one in. You know what I mean? Or at least include the whole quote, which includes a bit, which is like, I didn't mean. Thanks, bro. What I mean by passion is a genuine love for the reality of God. That we actually want him. That we actually enjoy talking, spending time, that we're fired up to know what he's saying and doing. And as we get older, as I have got older, 28 now, so you know it feels like it's not long left. Anyway, yeah, that's a joke. That's another one of my sort of fears in life, which is like, wow, I'm so old, which is so funny. But there we go. As we get older, what happens is that our time decreases and our weight of responsibility grows. The things that we are in charge of, the things that we need to be doing, the promotions we've been given, the decisions we have to make, the skills we have in our armory, the people that we manage, the neighbors that we have to politicize and make sure that, you know, they don't mow our lawn too much and things like that. And there's a brilliant, on the 837, on the way to Western Supermare, on the left, as you come into Backwell, there's this brilliant lawn where semi-detached house, and somebody just mows half of it, and it's a perfect line, and they don't mow the other person's sort of, it's not even their lawn, it's like the bank outside their house, and I think, you have got healthy boundaries, you just know, I own that, you know, nothing more, nothing less. Anyway, and as these things, these waiter responses grow, our passion just gets choked and shrinks, and it gets replaced with duty. And then we find before long that the things that we used to do because we were passionate about them, we're doing because we think we have a duty to them. Now, there is a place for duty, but let me tell you the place for duty. Duty is something that we use when we choose to commit to something because we know we're passionate about it. And duty holds us to it when we're not feeling passionate in that moment. But duty is not meant to replace passion. Duty fuels passion. Church is one of the prime examples of that. That's so often, in fact, the Christian faith can be one of the prime examples of this. That actually, we are bound by duty for elements of the faith that we've never been passionate about, and we never ask the question why. The greatest sign of maturity is somebody who can guard and fuel their passion. The greatest sign of maturity is someone who can guard and fuel their passion. Because it is so hard to stay simply passionate about God. Because it gets crowded by so many other things. That we grow up and we grow up out of something that we were never meant to leave. You could argue maybe that Jesus had a duty to the Father, but I would say that he didn't operate out of it. He operated out of passion. There are times when for me, you know, Rebecca and I feel incredibly passionate about this church. God has asked us to be here and we love it. And there are times when we think, or I think, I won't drag you down with me, love, when I think, oh, I don't want to be here. And at those moments, I say, no, I've chosen this. But I also ask a question, God, why have I stopped being passionate about this? You've got to stoke that fire. You've got to bring it back. Because living life by duty is not life. It's not what God invites us to. So is this, it's an age-old thing. I'll read that out to you because unless you've got sort of vision like binoculars, you're going to struggle. But it's this whole thing about duty and passion and God really trying to shout to his people, guard your passion above all else, is as old as time. So this is what God says to Moses to say to his people just before they get into the promised land. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be watchful to do them, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase exceedingly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your mind and heart, and with your entire being, and with all your might. Be passionate, all in, everything, everything. And these words which I'm commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. You shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, bands between your eyes. You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and your gates." He's basically saying, put everywhere in your life the reminder to be passionate and on fire for God, to be all in. Put it on your doorpost, stick it on your wall, wear it on your forehead or forehead, depending on your preference of the language. Do not forget. But it is not a call to a law. It's a call to a passion. And the reason that Israel, that the law and the Old Testament, sort of the people following the Old Testament fell by the side, the Pharisees, why they fell by the side was because they took something that was meant to lead the people into passion and reduced it to duty. And then he goes on and says this. Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall reverently fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name and presence. God says, I'm about to bring you into a land and I will give you everything as a free gift. Great houses, great jobs, great bank accounts full of good things, food, just wonderful things, is going to be full. And then what did Israel start doing? They started worrying and trying to hold on to something, trying to make it their responsibility to hold on to something that they never earned. Fearful that they would lose cities that they didn't even build. Trying to be protective and defensive of crops that they never even planted. Bring it into our lives. And what happens? We get to the point where we start buying houses. And then, do you know what? We start worrying about that so much that we forget that it was a gift in the first place. We start thinking about our career progression as the first thing in our minds, the most important thing to us, not understanding that everything we're gifted with is a gift anyway. We start worrying about our finances, how we're going to be afford this or that over everything else, not realizing that our finances are a gift anyway. We think about where we're going, what we're going to achieve, not realizing that that is a gift anyway. God wants to look after the things he has gifted you with. Stop trying to do his job for him. His job is a long list. My job is a short list. My job is to guard my passion, to guard my connection, to guard my love, to guard my fire. If we are not guarding our fire, we are not mature, we are immature. In our friendships and the way we relate to one another, we should be saying to each other more, how's your passion? How's your fire? How's your connection? How's your desire? In the times when we're just by ourselves, are we thinking about, how's my fire? How's my passion? How's my love? Do I realize that God is real? Well, of course we do with our heads, but does it hit here? Are we growing it here? Are we fighting for space in our lives for it there? Success is in how we achieve, not in what we achieve. And if we want to be successful, be passionate. Because you were designed to be connected with God. There is no thing that should be able to get in the way. We know the scriptures, but we just don't apply the truth. Are we forming opinions that he never had? Are we making decisions with no idea of what he's saying? And let me tell you this, that when we get to those big moments in life when we think, do you know what, we've got a really major decision to make. We need to knuckle down and hear God on this. It will be far easier for you to know what he is saying if your relationship, your passion for him is a day-to-day reality than it is if you just try turning it on when you've got a big decision to make. So often we sort of walk along life and we go, oh, I'm here, I need to make this decision. God, what decision should I make? And he's like, well, you weren't even meant to walk down that way. And by his grace, he says, but I recommend this decision. And you go, it's so nice when God speaks and guides. We just lost sight of it. And so I guess, if you hadn't realized, what I want to say today is, are you guarding your passion? Do you think it's important? Because I think it's the most important thing in life. And I really am not trying to say another should, another duty. I'm not saying you have a duty to be passionate. That would just be like undermining my entire talk, so. That would be silly. So I'm not saying that. So if you're hearing me say that, I'm not saying that. But we need to value it really highly. And we need to ask questions about it. And we need a purity. This is the last thing I'll say. We need a purity to our passion. What I mean by that is, it's not about what God can do. It's not about what he could do with us. It's not about the things that he could bring about in our lives. I've been there. I've done that. I'll still go there. I'll still do that. No doubt. A pure passion is just actually there are times when I just get a glimpse. I just see something about him that's true. I have a moment where he just is with me. He's just around. When I'm walking, when I'm talking, when I'm reading scripture, when whatever, you just get a glimpse, you just get a moment, and you think he is something else. That's where passion grows. That's where pure passion lives. It's sort of beyond words, it's beyond explanation, but it's hidden away right in the middle of us. Just between you and the God who is real, who designed you for himself to be with him before any task or job, beyond any duty or responsibility. And he's calling us into the promised land to give us cities that we don't build, to fill our cisterns, which I guess is storage jars, with stuff that we didn't, earn. And the one thing he says is, don't forget me. Don't think that it's your job to keep sustaining these things. Stay passionate. Guard your fire. Stoke your flames. Know God. Let's stand and I'll pray for us for a little bit. Father God, thank you that you do a wonderful job of translating things, God. That you take these words that we say, these things that we read, and you translate them straight into the uniqueness of each person here, of each life lived. Thank you, God, that when we have these moments, we realize our priorities have just been woefully clouded. You just never are annoyed. Thank you, God, when we have these vulnerable moments where we realize that we're like tied to wanting to achieve things, and when we place our success in there, that you don't laugh at us. You don't make the road back hard. Thank you, God, for the story of Israel, where one of the most common things you said was, remember this, remember me, remember what I've done. And you don't mind reminding us, God. But Father, it is impossible to be passionate about something, someone we don't see, that someone we don't know. That there is no ceiling to the passion that we can have for God. Father, there's no end to it. It's not an achievement to be achieved. To try and get to a point where I am passionate, tick box. It's not an achievement, it's a way of life. And so, Father, I pray that not only would you just minister now with your spirit as you are, thank you, but also that you just keep telling us again and again, guard your passion, stoke your fire. Don't think that my gifts are now your responsibility to do them by yourself. Remember that they're my gifts. And Holy Spirit, would you come now and just show yourself? Come and be real. We know you're real, but just come and be you. We often just struggle to describe things that you do, God, because it doesn't really fit into our language. So just come and be you. Thank you that so much of the impact that you do, God, is hidden. It's invisible to the eyes of others. It's just inside our hearts, a realigning of priorities, a gentle word, a gentle revelation. Father, we say, grow my passion. Grow my passion. Show me yourself. Grow my passion. Grow my passion. Remind me of those moments when I was full of it. And help me to be yearning for that to be my every moment. Lord, where we feel like we're just living out of duty, would you show us how to reconnect with passion?
Seems the direction of ministry to draw us to a close is fairly clear, and I just want to suggest just maybe two types of people or ways people might be feeling. First is you listening to this and hearing the invitation to a life of passion and saying, that's what I want. And I'm reminded of a church leader elsewhere who said, you were born to burn. And maybe you've heard that call. Maybe for the first time tonight, you were born to burn and you want to respond. And secondly, just those words to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, you've forsaken your first love. And again, Andrew's been so careful to say it, and I just want to say it again, that's not God condemning. When I read those words, I hear God's voice catching in a sob because his passion is for us to thrive. So what I'd like to suggest is that as the band leads us back into worship, people on team, ministry team, you know who you are, student leaders, small community leaders, I'd like you this evening to come to the front. I'd like you to come to the front as we start singing. Come to the front now even and look out into the church family. And church family, if you are in one of those two places, you're sensing, I want to respond to the call to burn. Or if you want, at the beginning of this new year, for God to restore that passion, as Andrew's been saying, just put a hand on your heart and we will come and pray for you. And if it's tricky for them to get to you, just say, excuse me, to the people nearby, move so that they can find it easy. Is that okay? That's what we're going to do. Just do that for the next few minutes. And so ministry team, if you can come forward now, that would be great. And just face out into your church family. Church family members, put a hand on your heart if you want to burn, if you need that passion restoring, and we will move among you and pray for you. And those around, just lift your voices with the worship team and cover your brothers and sisters in worship as we minister. So hand on heart if you want somebody to come and just stand with you in prayer for passion rekindled and a life to burn.